Now, I am going to go back to the scripture that we looked at 2 weeks ago. Preach the same sermon, because it didn't have any effect then, so I hope it'll have effect. No. No. I went back. I spend Monday. I might well be thinking about a verse or a passage of scripture for quite a while. But Monday is my preparation day. And then if it all goes wrong and everything happens on the days, I have got the rest of the week in one way or other before Saturday to finish it off and get ready for Sunday. And I have a message ready, polished. And I said to Andrew, when the Olympics started, I've got a message on running the race. But he was taking the Sunday, so I said, well, I'll do it at the end, which is today. So that was easy. I didn't have any work to do from Monday, or did I? And then I got a check in my spirit to go back to John chapter 6, but I did it. I did it. And I went back. And I went to all the places where the story is in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and back again to John. Because there is a phrase there that got me. So I wrote it down. And I sketched around it for a moment or so. And I wrote 4 words. Put them down on the paper. And what could be possible points that I'm seeing in this Bible verse. And then I wouldn't finish it. I had the sermon ready for end of the Olympics. And Tuesday, God dealt with me. And Thursday, with other things. I'll show you them in a moment. And I came to the weekend. And I still hadn't done the work with this John 16 passage. And Wednesday, Thursday of that week were hospital devastating. This week, funeral day on Wednesday, hospital day again, the end of the week. And I would not get down to work on the text. And in a few moments, I'll explain to you why. Because something happened in the square. And suddenly I went home from what happened in the square to sit at the desk and write without the pen pausing on the paper what I want to share with you this morning. So let me read it again. I don't think you've forgotten it, but I'd like to read it again from John 6. And the crowd has come. There are these miraculous signs they saw being performed on the sick. And Jesus has sat down. The Passover is near. Now let me break in at verse 5. And when Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming towards him, and he said to Philip, now if you remember when I was preaching 2 weeks ago, I told you Philip came from there. Philip, where's the supermarket? Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And he asked this only to test him, for Jesus already knew or had in mind what he was going to do. Well, Philip comes up with it. He says, if we've got 8 month wages for the people around here, it won't buy enough bread. Got it? And then another of his disciples, Andrew, that's Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. But what? How far will they go among so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place. The men sat down, about 5,000, not counting the ladies and the children now. And then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. Now, I stopped there because I took you down into the chapter later, when Jesus suddenly stands before them and says, I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. So what did I miss? I read it, but what did I miss? Listen. And when they had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. The King James puts it like this, gather the fragments that remain. Gather the leftovers. Gather the fragments that remain, and let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them, and they filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. I titled the message, The Leftovers. The Leftovers. I want to share a very profound truth with you this morning. I believe it's of strategic importance for where we are in the church at this present time. What was, what is, and where we go. Gather the fragments. I'm looking at you. I still got you 2 girls. Still got you. I'm looking at you. Gather the fragments. I'm looking up in the gallery. Gather the fragments that remain after the pandemic, after the lockdowns, after everything else that's gone on. Gather the fragments that remain. And don't let anything be lost. So here we are with this closing verse. Gather up the pieces, the fragments that remain, because leftovers count. It's almost impossible, yet we've seen what happened in Kabul with the crowds. How several thousand desperate, needy, and in this case, hungry people come together. I reminded you, it was supposed to be a break from the pressures. The 70 had been now. John the Baptist had lost his head, and all that's gone on. And Matthew says, as soon as he realized the crowd, he welcomed them, spoke to them about their kingdom, had compassion on them, healed them. Jesus reached out to people, because he still does that. That's what we have to keep in our mind now, to meet the deepest needs and solve what gives us such heartaches. When we feel empty and things are gone and we've got that feeling that he's there. He's got time for us because he's always going to be there for us. Does he care what's happened about us? Of course he cares. And if we've lost our way and it seems like that, he'll help bring us back. Because whenever you meet Jesus, it's so incredible because his presence makes all the difference. The challenges have been great. The details of what we could and couldn't do time and time again have been so confusing. We have shed tears. We have been discouraged. And if I'm speaking for you, I got tired of it all. We were weary of it all. And somehow life hasn't seemed fair. We've lost key folk from here, and family and friends. It has been so hard, and it was not at all what we expected. But where we stand, I want to make a bold statement. The world at its worst needs to see the church at its best. I used to not only be the preacher for the keynote, but do the kids' talks as well in the early mornings and so on, as an extra, take the flanographs are shown here and all the other stuff. But let me tell you about, they call them VBSs, Vacation Bible School. One of the pastor's wives was taking this, the primary class. And you know the one? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Got it? You remember it from what you used to do? She always finished with that. Now that one morning, without her knowing, it was a late, you know, one of the kids had been brought in off the street. He had one arm. Only one arm. She didn't know what the background was. And she starts. Okay, children, let's finish. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. And then she saw the boy. She saw the boy. And she was speechless. Do you know what? A little girl like you on the front row reached out her hand. Said, okay, Josh, put up one hand for me, Alison. We'll do it together. Andrew, hold your hand up, will you? Here we are. People, we'll do it together. We'll do it together. You see, I grew up with Jim Elliot's Alka Indians, you know, the bravery, the hymn that we had and all that. And Jim Elliot used to say, wherever you are, be all there. Be all there. Now, this is where I want to get you to. I was in the square. I was picking up an injection. It's a very costly one. And I'm holding it in my hand. And I'm coming past. I don't know at that point. There's four Irish ladies outside the, I call it Martin's, it's not that now, but and Greg's. And I say to them, ladies, if you don't move, I'm going to give you a parking ticket. So the little one turns around and starts talking to me in broad Irish. And I said, where are you from, lady? Cork. Oh, I said, that's a problem, because my dad is from Dublin. And it's like Glasgow and Edinburgh. Dublin and Cork are vying for who's the most important. I said, you're from there? And I said, yeah. And I was wearing my green sweatshirt. She said, and you got the green on. I said, better than that. I'm Patrick. Well, it opened up everything. And we started talking. Now, they were from the East End. And they were going to meet an Irish lady here. And Sandra comes along and she looks over the head of the little one. Because I'm now engrossed with them, talking about the Lord. And she can't get in. So she waves me to Dave, I'll see you on Sunday. And then I say to them, when the fifth one comes, so we got four, five, six, all in front of Martin's and Greg's. And I say, and she says, dear, it's the Reverend. So she says to all the other four, do you know it's the Reverend? Well, to them, I'm like the priest, so fine. But where's your boy? She's gone. So then she has to explain to them, she's, I've been in his church several times. Funerals, I'm presuming. And she explains about Mark. And I'm telling them how God has worked through all of that. And that's not the story. along comes a woman with a baby in a pram, a low-slung pram. And they, or at least a couple of them, knew her, or knew about her, whatever. Now I've said to them, huddle with me and let me pray with you in the square. It's all going on around us. And so we huddle, and then they bring the baby, and the lady had a difficult life. She's been here several times. Poor, abandoned, with three children. And she has this baby. And they go, and she says to me, the priest has told me that if we don't sprinkle holy water on this baby, it cannot, the child cannot be buried in holy ground. And my son is angry. He will not come near a church. And I think you'll have to work out the rest of the story for yourself. Why? He said, well, number one, what you were told is wrong. You can go to any of the cemeteries around here and nobody can stop you being buried there. Nobody. You can be an atheist, you can be a Muslim, you can be in the Jewish section, you can be anything. That's the number one. But I said, I want to talk to you about a relationship with Jesus. And I said, can I dedicate and bless that little one? Here? Here? She said, but you have no holy water. I said, I don't need holy water. I just need the presence and the power and the blessing and the favor that Jesus brings. I said, I can't lift the baby up. I can't kneel because of the brace on my back. But I will get as close as I can and hold what I can of the baby. You will have to do one thing. You will have to name the baby, just as if they were standing here. So she did. Charlie Rose. With my hands on the baby's head. So I dedicated the child and blessed the child. And there was a Shekinah cloud moment that hit the woman and it hit me. My daughter's there. She'll tell you. She saw me coming home. I'd been out for 2 hours. And she said, what happened to you, Dad? What happened to you? There was a God encounter in that square on Tuesday morning, the like of which I haven't seen for a long, long time. Do you know what the lady said to me before I actually prayed? She said, when I've come into your church, it's for funerals or whatever, she said, I felt the hand of God on me. People, don't get so used to coming here every single Sunday and fraternizing and talking together. The hand of God can be placed on us as we come into this particular place, week in and week out. And you know where I thought I was? I thought I was with the feeding of the 5,000. Because this is the kind of thing that went on with what was happening. They were giving bread out here and healing over there. Giving bread over there and blessing and healing over here. It must have been an incredible moment. So there was no problem. You see, that Jesus cannot solve if you know where to turn, if you know who to trust. No person so small that Jesus can't bless them and transform them. And he said, I am the bread of life. You only need me. Now go and pick up your fragments. Go and pick up your fragments. I came home to pick up my fragments. And I remembered Ruth. And she went picking up fragments, gleaning in the fields, and meets Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. and a baby is born that will ultimately be in the line of the Saviour at Bethlehem. Because Jesus delights in taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things through them. And we've seen miracle moments here in this place. Amazing encounters with Jesus. We've seen losses in terms of the people and the programs and the key persons that have gone. But there are fragments that remain. Let's not discard them. Let's not dismiss them. Let's not ignore them, because that would be a serious error of judgment. And we use the fragments. We cannot waste them. And here's the first word I wrote down. Moments. Unique moments. When we get to the end of a year and a period, we count the moments. You know, everything is built on moments, because it's the moments that determine the character of the whole. I don't know how familiar you are with the story of Abraham. They went down to Egypt, and they were calling him Abraham at that time. Sarah was his wife. And he thought that he would lose this beautiful lady to the Egyptian monarch. And if you read Genesis 12, I've been back in there for a while now. Behold, now I know thou art a fair woman to look on. The NIV puts it like this: you're a beautiful woman, Sarah. And he hadn't appreciated it. Fragments. David, having his last moments, gives a word to Solomon. David, confronted by his conscience and his mistakes, and he says to his boy, hey, be a man. Show yourself a man. Do what the Lord requires. Take care. Hey, and do you know, you remember the old man over there, Barzillai? I wanted him to come to the court, live with us, but he wouldn't come. Oh, but he stood with us when nobody else did. Don't forget him. Don't forget him. And your brother Absalom, the man who led the coup d'etat against me, you know what to do. Remember things like that, the fragments. It's so easy to get involved, burdened by what we call the cares of this world. Appreciate. Let's appreciate what God has done. Don't take it for granted as our yesterday. Those moments are meant to be an inspiration for our tomorrow. Pick up the fragments. Don't lose them. My second word I wrote down was aspirations. Unique moments and unfulfilled aspirations. We must never forget that God is still at work, no matter how bleak, how difficult, how distressing things have seemed to be at times. We regret our failures. We regret our frustrations. And yet something stirs within our hearts. The Bible talks about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And aware that God is the God of the unexpected and is always there. So if there's a problem, he's there. And there are times when it's difficult to understand what God is doing. Why are we struggling? Why are we groping to find our way? Why are we searching for answers that seem to elude us? My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. Remember when Job was going through that absolutely terrifying crisis? Finance obliterated, crops, livestock, all gone. That was a shock to the system. Just a serious event, just like the pandemic has done to us, changing our lifestyle so radically. And then the family was lost too. And his marriage runs into problems because he's got those awful boils and his breath is so bad. And then he becomes so ill. And everything that could go wrong just did. So what now? Where are you, God? Turn to Job 23. I just read it in the Bible reading plan a few days ago. Behold, I go forward, says Job. He's not there. I go backward, and he's not there. I can't perceive him. Where are you? But Job says, I'll tell you where he is. On the left hand. That's where he does work. He's told us. He's told us the answer to the pandemic. God's been working on the left hand. We think of the right hand. We think of power. We think of authority. We think of victory. Jesus seated now at the right hand of the Father. And we've forgotten that his strength is made perfect in our weakness, that he works on the left hand as well, in the valleys, in the low places where we are vulnerable and limited. His grace is sufficient. When we only have the ashes of our disappointments and our failure, when we're living on the left side of life, that's where he's working. He's just operating in a different kind of way. He's still there. God's ambidextrous. And in order to work in our lives, he'll do it left or right. We cannot exchange. I cannot give to you what I've learned through the hard times. And I said to the Lord this week, how long will this be? How long will this be? And here's my answer. When he has tried me, he'll make me into something that's gold. He'll do the same for you. It doesn't matter if others don't understand. It doesn't matter if you taste the tears, because they run down your face and they run not just into your cheek, but into your mouth. It doesn't matter whether others will be indifferent to trust him. Through all those left-handed side encounters. All I know is I told the Lord, I haven't learned it all, Lord. There's so much more ahead. Would you take me through the left side and down the left-hand side of the road? And then I remembered Peter. You know Peter. Peter that let his boat be a pulpit. Peter that had the miraculous catch of fish. Peter that was strong, that was the leader, that was impetuous, that was bold. Peter who walked on the water when everybody else thought Jesus was a ghost. Peter who was privileged in the inner circle, so he goes up the Mount of Transfiguration. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter, the betrayer. He didn't even try to say, look, I was with him. But I decided to give it up. Or it was just too much for me. So I had to go my own way. No, I never knew him. And then it's restored. It's restored. And you see him preaching in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 are brought into the kingdom of God. And then you see and read about him in prison. And they've already killed James. They're going to kill Peter in the morning. And they've got him chained to four. And God sends an angel. And somehow all the chains fell off. And the angel said, put your shoes on. And he goes out and he goes back to the prayer meeting. And then, of course, they take him away and they hide him so that he's not executed the next morning. Now he's having a dream. He's having a dream. Had he eaten a lot of lunch? I don't know. He's on the flat of the rooftop and he sees a vision of a tablecloth type thing coming from heaven full of food and it's stuff. Because he hears a voice saying, get up and have something to eat. No, I don't eat pork. I don't eat this. I don't eat. No, what God has made clean, you don't make unclean. Peter, three men are coming to you, and I want you to go with them. That's the voice of God speaking to him. When he's told that, the three men are at the door. And they've come from one of the great leaders of the Roman legions, the man who headed up all of the legions of the Italian part of the army of Rome. And they take him. Cornelius was his name. Because God had been dealing with Cornelius. He'd been praying. He'd been building things for others. He'd been very generous. And he's told in a vision, send for this man, Peter. And he was told where he was staying. And in effect, God's saying, go and get Peter. Get him to talk with you. And now, I'm in Acts again now. Acts 10. As Peter was coming in, or the NIV says, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius falls down, and Peter says, stand up, I'm only a man like you. Whew. Look at the crowd. The place is full, friends, family, anybody and everybody. Many were come together, says the King James. A large gathering, says the NIV. But there were two things. He's entering through the door. Look. Doorposts, a lintel. That's the frame. There's the door. There are handles. There are locks on a door. Is that it? One day Jesus stands and says, I am the door. Peter. You are the door. Cornelius, do you know what's going to happen when you trust Jesus? Peter, Cornelius, you are going to be the door. It's not that. It's not the wooden door. That's not what it is we're after. He's entering in and he's bringing a powerful gospel message. And you know what? When I sat down and wrote this, I came from the farthest point west to you, the farthest point east. And Colin Garwood said in a public meeting, Rochford has its last chance. And you know what? I became the door. I became a door that opened up in Rochford and beyond the amazing ministry we've had for the last 50 odd years. And you know what? Some of you are still with me from those early days. You became the door. Because you allowed me to go, to travel. You cared for my family. You cared for my handicapped boy. And you let me go. And you were the door that touched the world from the bottom. Australia, New Zealand, and all the way up. Right across the Asian continents. India and all the places there. And right on up, Central and Eastern Europe, the men that have stood here and the things that we've done together for Eastern Europe, just that on its own, Romania and Bulgaria and Macedonia and Yugoslavia, and we could go on and on. Here was the door. The church was the door to blessing the world. Because God made a young man the door that would come in and open up the word and the gospel and so on. Oh, the aspirations. You know, we've got folk like Roger and Hazel that are in their place, and Ken and Carol in New Zealand church planting and so on. You know, there are 27 churches in Poland that were planted from here. because I was the door and you were the door. And Cornelius was the door that brought the gospel to Europe. The Italian rendezvous of the Roman army opened the door. Oh, what do I say to you? You know, there's a legend about when Jesus went back to heaven. The cross, the resurrection, and that's all behind him. And the angels gather in amazement. And Gabriel says, Master, you suffered terribly down there. Do they appreciate what you did? And he said, no, not yet. Just a few of them in Palestine know me. Well, what have you done to let others know? Well, I've asked Peter and James and John and a few others to spread the word. What's your plan B? I don't have a plan B. I don't have an alternative strategy. I'm counting on them. And 21 centuries later, Jesus hasn't got any other plan. He's counting on you and he's counting on me. You know, I met up with a guy in Nashville, a lift operator. He was an ebullient character. I'm a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save everybody. Do you get it? I'm a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save everybody. Oh, I don't know. We're either in Christ or in the world, condemned or saved, in the dark or the light, going to hell or heaven. But knowing God is what makes life worth living. Now, I've got to stop. I am going to give you one more word, the promises. I wrote down lessons, but ignore that. Moments, aspirations, and promises. Turn the pages of your Bible. See what God's done. He can do it again. Let every promise do two things. Give you an inclination and an inspiration to go on. Because they're all yea and amen. Bruce Larson wrote a book called Believe and Belong. And it's quite intriguing how he does this. He takes you into New York City and you go to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. And there is this gigantic statue of Atlas. Every muscle it's... Oh. And he's got the big globe of the world on his back. You see? And powerful. Barely able to stand. This is... If you go over the road, there is a Roman Catholic, they call it a citadel, a cathedral, whatever you want to say. And if you walk to the high altar, you have the teenager Jesus, the boy Jesus, holding the world in his hands. What do you want? Atlas? World on your back? Or the world in his hands? That's my choice and your choice. We can carry everything on our shoulders or say, well, I give up. And I said this week, Lord, I'm here. I'm here. I give you my world and everything that's in it and put it in your hands. Would you do that? Pick up the fragments. Oh, pick up the fragments that remain. They're the leftovers, okay. But from here, I won't carry the world on my back. I'll let him carry it. And in the process, if he's working on the left, so be it. But I've realized again, I'm a door. Just an ordinary door. to help people find their way through to Jesus. And you, the church, you are the door too. As individuals, but as a church, we are the door. One of the therapists said to me about 2 months ago, "What do you want to do? What's your goal?" "Oh, I want to fly." "Why on earth do you want to fly?" I said, "To go where I've gone." And I hadn't realized this principle of being the door then. But when I realized my master is the door, and he's made me a door, and he's given me a place to work that is the door, let's go through the door. Until, Lord, working left or right hand doesn't matter. As long as you teach us your way and take us through, may the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be yours. May his smile be upon you. May his favor rest upon you. May you go in peace and be a blessing to those, because you are the door, to those you meet. In Jesus' name, amen.